Good morning, everybody. Tough morning for me. I left my coffee on the counter. So that's what I'm going to blame any stumbling of my sermon today. But the one thing I always pray before my sermon is, usually the night before especially, is Lord, don't hold them accountable for my shortcomings. Let them hear the word of God preached. And so I pray that you guys will hear God and not me. So I trust that he will honor that. So you listen too closely to me if you got something bad and you didn't hear the Holy Spirit. Like how I put that on you. I want to talk about the communion of the saints. What do you think about when you hear communion of the saints? My guess is that your first thought is religious ritual of the Lord's Supper. But that's not what it means. My first thought is not to be a thing that we do on Sunday that we take very seriously and we think it's very important. But that's not what that means. The Lord's Supper is certainly an aspect of communion. But communion of the saints is the church of God communing with God, fellowship with God, talking to God. Why don't we think of that, though? Why don't we think of time spent with God, fellowship with God as the church? Why don't we think of prayer when you hear that, communion of the saints? Why don't we think of petition or praise or confession? Well, I think it's because the Christian culture has taught us religious words, and I think we're all guilty of hearing religious words and being triggered to think a certain thing, or just maybe shuffling it onto the top shelf of religious words that we know, like holy and sanctification and justification. You know, we kind of just file those and we're like, oh yeah, but we don't really think about what it actually means and what it means to us as a Christian, especially, or a church member. Well, today I want us to be influenced by the Word of God, not Christian culture, not religion, certainly not politics or even societal culture, what's going on in society, because society's telling the church to do a lot of things right now. And so we can't be influenced by that. So we need to be influenced by the Word of God. Amen. And so James tells us what the communion of the saints should look like. So what communion should look like with God for the church. So let's get our minds around true communion with God. That it is the fellowship of the saints, communing with God, which also means, like I said, communicating with God as one body in Christ. So in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20, that's where we're going to be today. I see three aspects of communion with God. Praise, prayers of petition or praying with petition, confession. Where am I going with it? Confession and confrontation. Those are the three things I see. So if you want to get your Bibles out, if you do not have a Bible, we have black pew Bibles in front of you in the little slots. I did not look up the scripture reading, what page it was on. James is towards the back. Get to Hebrews and keep on going. It's going to be James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the reading of the Word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Amen? Amen. So the first thing that we see in our themes, in the things I told you James was talking about here, was praise. In verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now, this would have been an easy verse to just kind of like gloss over and just kind of skip to the pray and petition part. But praise is an important part of communion with God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 2 says, I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. We could spend literally hours in the Psalms talking about singing praises. But I'll just quickly remind us that first and foremost, when it says sing praises, sounds like a religious activity. I don't want you to only think of what we just did a few minutes ago in singing praises to God in Sunday worship. It doesn't really mean that. It includes that for sure, but it doesn't really mean that. When the Bible tells us to sing praises, it's telling us to proclaim the glory of God in our lives, to outwardly speak to the joy and cheer that we have in Christ. That's what singing praises is. And it's a spectrum of what God has done in a sovereign will and what God has done in the creation of the world, all the way to just good things in your life, good gifts that God gives you. Praise is often so overlooked by us Christians because I think we're worried about being prideful. But giving God praise and glory is not self-pride. But instead, it exalts a sovereign God. It's a reminder that all good things come from God in heaven. Amen? It's a reminder, all good things come from God in heaven. Amen? So someone's got to say amen to that. Thank you. It's a reminder that when we're desperate, we are desperate for His love. And we're desperate for His intervention. And we're desperate, even as Christians, for that. It's not just a reminder to us, but it's also a reminder to our fellow believers. It's a reminder to the people around us. And even unbelievers that have a look into our lives. I want to know about Lucas cooking in Quiz Bowl. How they're destroying people in Quiz Bowl, man. That's awesome. I want to hear about Henry and Otto and what they did at the games on the weekend. I want to know if Lucy and Hattie and Emily and Amelia break cross-country records. I want to know when Bella gets a positive reward at school. When God blesses you all financially. When God put His word in your heart in a certain situation and you overcame evil or you overcame a terrible situation. When you hit a milestone in your life and you give God glory for it, I want to know those things. We want to know those things about each other. We should anyway. We need to share our joy, share in our joy, because there's enough hardship as believers that we need to celebrate the joys of life together. I didn't want to overlook, because it only says it a little bit in this passage. I didn't want to overlook that because I think sometimes we don't know if we should do that. I don't know if I should tell them that Maya had a good game. I don't know if I should tell them that Lucy broke a record or whatever happened. We want to know those things. We should share in the achievements of our people, whether it's little or big. And we should be a church that does that regularly. So don't be afraid of being prideful. Just humbly share the achievements of your kids and yourselves as to give God glory. Amen. So the second thing is pray with petition, or prayers of petition. Pray with petition. What does James tell us about praying with petition? Because prayer means a lot of things. It's another one of those things I think we categorize. There's a lot of ways to pray. It's communication with God. But specifically, petition. What does James tell us? Well, he tells us about five different things about praying with petition. And the first of them is pray for one another. Or I could say pray with one another. In verse 16, he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. James reminds us prayer is not something we only do in private. That as we are called to pray, we should remember to pray together as a family. As well, not discounting the private time. We should pray in private with God. Excuse me. But James says to pray with and for one another. It's one of the things in our covenant, in our church covenant, when you become a member, that you are covenanting to do with one another. You're saying, I will pray with and for one another. And that's the reason why we have that in there, is because it is ultimate biblical command. The second thing is pray in your suffering. Reminding us that there's going to be trials. Reminding us that there will be hardship in our life. And in the very first verse, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. What do you think of when you hear suffering, though? Is what was my question. Suffering has many forms and is caused by many things. We don't have to classify our suffering, though. I want us to make sure we understand that. What are you struggling with? Maybe you're the reason for your struggling. Maybe your sin is the reason for your struggling. It's a very good possibility. In fact, there's a quote that says, always suspect yourself. That's something I have to tell myself constantly. Maybe it is you. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe you're bringing suffering on yourself. Maybe it's misfortune or misunderstanding. It really doesn't matter. We have to pray regardless. And I would say if it is you, you need to pray harder. And you need to bring other people in. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But suffering, we don't have to classify our suffering. If you've had a bad day, your bad day is different than my bad day. So no matter how small or great the suffering is in your heart, we should pray. Because you can tell me, hey, don't suffer over that. That's not that big a deal. Oh, thanks. That was very helpful. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Like, some of you don't suffer in the fast lane when there's someone just driving barely the speed limit. Some of you are fine with that, and I love that about you. I want to be you someday. But I suffer. Kelly and I sound like crazies. What is wrong with this person? Like, they're literally side by side with a tractor trailer. That's a suffering. That's brought on by myself. Would you tell me not to pray? No, I should pray. Lord, help me. Give me patience. What am I doing? We should pray in our suffering, no matter what may be the cause. Pray. Bring each other in that time of prayer. Pray for your suffering. Pray in your sickness. How often in verse 14, it talks about this. If you look at verse 14, how often do we think about bringing the elders into our home to pray for us because we are sick? And how often do we as elders, deacons, or church members think about going into someone's home to pray over them because they're sick? And I will say this. Immediately, I thought, it starts with us. It starts with us as elders. That's why it actually literally says, call for the elders of the church. It starts with us, and we got to do a better job of that. As elders, we have to be better about that. We've done it in the past. We have done it. It's not like we don't do it, but we need to be intentional about that. And so I will take responsibility as an elder of this church that we need to be better about going into people's homes and praying for them when they're sick, even when they don't ask. So that is on us first and foremost. But it is something we should all do, not just the leadership of the church. It starts with us, but it is also a burden for you guys to pray with one another, as I started the sermon with, or this point with, I should say. Pray for one another. We should go into people's homes. I think sometimes we don't want to burden people with our sicknesses and our struggles. However, the Bible is clear about praying with and for one another. And we have to both reach out to people who are sick and in trouble, as well as when we are struggling and suffering, or when we have sickness, that we reach out to our brothers and sisters to pray for us. That is something I know personally I have always been bad about. And I think some of it is and I, maybe you guys feel the same way. They got a lot going on. I don't want to bother them. That is probably a pretty common thing that we do as the church. I don't want to bother them. It's not that bad. I don't want to bother them. There might be someone that has a lot going on, and they might not be able to come over to your house at that moment. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't reach out. That doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. That doesn't mean we shouldn't say, hey, can we get a time to meet and talk and pray? That's okay. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is actually here for. Otherwise, why did God leave us here? Like all the things that happen in this world because of the church is because they exist for that purpose. God could pluck us, everyone, out of this world and take us to heaven now and just do the work with himself, with the Holy Spirit. Are we saying he can't do that? We know he can do that. He brings dead bones to life, right? How does he do that? He uses the church. How does he heal? He uses the church. He uses prayers. He's the power that does it. And that doesn't guarantee that we will be instantly healed. But if we don't ask, we shall not receive, right? So prayer for each other, especially in sickness and in suffering, is important. And we should be comfortable enough with each other to bring people in our homes, or for me to say, hey, when can I come over? Or when can we meet? The next thing is pray in faith. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. We should pray with great expectations, but not entitlement. This is really important. I think we bounce back and forth on this so often, and we get paranoid about each thing. When I see a faith healer on TV, I'm going to tell you, I get paranoid. I get, because so a lot of times they are doing it wrong, okay? And so I understand the caution here. And we should exercise caution. But we have to pray with expectation. So expectation is trusting in God to work his sovereignty into your prayers. That's what expectation is. It's me praying and expecting God to move in a mighty way. Where we fall short is entitlement. When we pray with entitlement, that's assuming your request is what's best and assigns earthly wisdom or fleshly wisdom to the situation. That's me saying, Lord, heal my toes. And I mean right now. It still hurts. How could you, Lord? That's entitlement. That's not expectation. I expect the Lord to heal me until he doesn't. I expect the Lord to do his work until he won't. Praying in faith is trusting the sovereignty of God to answer the prayer in his power and in his way. That's the part we struggle with so much. It's in his power and in his way. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't expect great things to happen. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. And that leads us to the last and final point of prayer, is prayer has great power. James tells us that prayer has immense power, has great power. Verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There is power in prayer. You've heard that, right? Oh, there's power in prayer. It isn't just a cute religious slogan. It is a promise from God. God hears and answers the prayers of the righteous. And that is His promise. That is in the Word of God as a promise. So you might say, who is righteous? Well, if you've put your trust in Christ Jesus, if you've put your faith in the righteousness of Christ, into what He did, living the perfect life that you should live and can't, dying a criminal's death that you deserve but don't have to, by rising up from the grave and ascending into heaven until He returns, if you trust with all your heart that very thing, then His righteousness is imputed unto you. You have His righteousness. So your prayers, Christian, are the prayers of the righteous. And if you read Psalms, you can type in anything in the book of Psalms and you'll see all kinds of text talking about your righteous, the prayers of the righteous. Your faith in Christ has given you righteousness before God. And so when God says He hears the prayers of the righteous, He's talking about you, church. He's talking about the prayers of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When we pray along with God, get this, along with God in His will, we see great things happen. Look at verse 17 in James chapter 5. I'm not going to read it, but look back into it and go to 1 Kings 17:1 and look at what James is talking about here. Elijah declares a drought to Ahab, who had been chasing false gods, and for 3 years there was drought. Elijah declared it. Talk about praying with expectation. He prayed it, but then he declared it. He said, Ahab, there will be famine. And there was. And you could look at this and be like, dang, Elijah, he is powerful. He had all this power. Look, Ellis is excited about that too. But what does James say? He had a nature like you and me. All he had was the righteousness of Christ. It was just before he came. He had the same thing that we have. He had great expectations that this was happening. Now, did he have the voice of God telling him that this was going to happen? Yeah, I understand that. It was a little different time. But we do have the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. Okay? So Elijah declares out of his prayers that this is going to happen because he's praying alongside the will of God. It's not just, Lord, give me a Lamborghini. Hey, look at that. It is praying with expectation, but praying along with the will of God. When we pray in line with God, we will be amazed at what would happen. Do you know someone once prayed about a very lost young man named Greg Plaster to be saved? That was a prayer. I was just talking about my aunt and uncle with a gentleman today. My aunt and uncle and my cousins were Christians long before I were, and they prayed for me. Guys I worked with, I asked, how did you deal with me? I was so ornery to you about church and all that stuff. How did you deal with me? He said, I came home and I vented to my wife about you, but we prayed for you. God did a miracle in my life because of the prayers of the saints, because of the communion of the saints. Communion with God cannot happen without prayers and petition. But that's not all. A very, very important aspect of communion with God is confession and confrontation. These two things are very hard, which is the next point and the final point. These two things are very hard to do, but the Bible commands us to do them. In fact, the Bible actually doesn't just command us, give us this directive. It assumes this in the church already. It assumes that you will confess. You, especially members of the same congregation, I can't confess my sins to everybody online. I can't confess my sins to everybody, every church member on the planet. But especially as members of the same body, we must confess to one another. We must confront one another's sin. So first and foremost, I want to talk about confession. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Confession is essential in spiritual growth of the church. And if I'm honest, I think it's something we can grow at here at First Baptist. It's not just a religious activity. It is the command in the Bible. And it's a directive that James is giving here. In fact, confessing sin was how you actually became a Christian in the first place. We don't have regeneration. We don't have salvation without confession. Mark chapter 1, verse 5, just talking about what's going on in the region. All the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, when God gets a hold of you, that's what you do. Romans 10:9, if you confess your sin, you confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, right? And believe in your heart, you will be saved. Confession's all about. It begins regenerations. Regeneration in our heart. And it's a preventative maintenance for the church as Christians. Confession is preventative maintenance. Here's what I mean by that. The more we confess and repent in the presence of our brothers and sisters, the less confrontation needs to occur. We grow in confessing our sins to one another, and we escape both church discipline and, most importantly, God's discipline in the process, which are both present in the life of a healthy church and in healthy Christians. So, when we're confessing sin to each other, we are literally removing more and more reason to confront. Because if I don't confess my sin, you have more to confront me about. But if I'm confessing my sin, you see that I'm going through the process of repentance daily, right? So it is preventative maintenance. Confrontation is an ugly benefactor of being a faithful Christian inside a local church. Everybody's getting tired now. They're getting a little sleepy. He did all right in the first part, but I don't know about confrontation. I'm going to kind of zone out here. This is where, and I get it. I hate to confront people. It is hard, and as a Christian, it feels wrong sometimes. But confrontation is like, it's like the gift of being a Christian. God's like, oh yeah, and you will have to confront people. If you don't believe me, just, again, type it in the search bar in your ESV online or whatever you use and see how much confronting your brother is in the Bible. Verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. Someone tell me how a wandering Christian is brought back by a brother or sister without confession and confrontation. It's impossible. Confrontation never guarantees the wanderer will come back. However, without confrontation, the wanderer will likely never return to the Lord and will have proved himself to have believed in vain. Because once God's got you, he can't let you go. That's what this verse is about. It's confirming the baptism or confirming the confession of the sinner. It's saying, you're not living right. You're wandering from the faith. We need to know that you truly believed. We love you, brother. We want to spend eternity with you. We want you back. That's what confronting is about. It's not about, ha, look how sinful this dude is. You satanic. Oh, like, that's not what it's about. Confrontation is about gently restoring wandering Christians back to the faith. And or people who never believed in the first place, redeeming their soul, one or the other. And the Bible says, James says specifically, that covers over a multitude of sins. Because it's us acting out our faith. It's us walking in our faith. Confrontation is inevitable in the church. We hope it doesn't happen daily. We hope it doesn't happen monthly. But eventually, you will have to confront someone about their sin. And that is hard. But remember, we weren't left without power. We've been given power in the Holy Spirit to do this. So long as we heed to the warnings of the Bible and do it gently and do it appropriately and not become the sin police because people are doing things that we don't think is right, but the Bible doesn't even speak to. There's a difference there. So we do have to be conscious of doing that. Also, confessing and confronting will be extremely difficult if we don't get these other parts that we talked about right. Like sharing joys, praising God together as brothers and sisters, like praying for each other and with each other in our sufferings and our sickness, like doing life together, being around each other, eating together. It's extremely hard to confront or confess to someone that we do not really know that well. It's just not going to naturally happen. So we got to be intentional about that. Church, if we do these things as the Bible has directed us, we become a fortified city on a hill. When we grab hold of being a biblical church family here at First Baptist, and we come together in good times and in bad, when we confess our sins to one another, when we pray for one another and celebrate God's goodness and mercy with one another, Satan is defeated and we are strengthened. Amen? Amen. So I want to just, the application part, I love how Andrew does this. Sometimes it's in the sermon. This time I just want to remind us of the application was the sermon. The application was all of the things we talked about. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do before I pray. Push yourselves to increase in these things evermore, every day. Push yourselves. Don't just leave here and be like, yeah, I'm not very good at that. Hopefully I get better. Push yourselves to get better. Praise God together as a church family. Share your joys with each other. Pray, number two, pray with and for one another. Push yourselves to send a text. If it's to me, I might get paranoid, right, Adam? But send a text. Hey, what's going on? How can I pray for you? Can we meet? Or, hey, I know you got your results. Can we meet up and pray? Or what can we do? Push yourselves to pray with and for one another. Confess your sins to one another. This might be hard. Find some. You don't have to come up here. Hey, it's confession time. Hey, I want to tell you about this past weekend. Whew. No, find someone you can trust inside this body and share your sin struggles. Share your struggles with others. Find someone to do that. Confess your sins to one another. And if necessary, or when necessary, confront sin gently. That's important, gently. But you can't do that if you don't do the first three. No one's going to let you confront them if you're not praying for them, loving on them, explaining how much you care for them. If they don't know that, your confrontation is going to look judgmental, it's going to look condemning, and you're going to look like you're trying to be on the throne and not God. So, when necessary, confront sin gently. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. And God, we got work to do. We got some some growing to do. And the thing is we'll have that growing to do next week too, and then the week after, and the week after, until we meet you face to face. But oh, what a glorious day that will be when we come into the presence of a holy God in His new city, in His new place of dwelling with His people. God, help us to hang on to that. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Help us to grow in the things that you've told us to do in your word and expect out of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.